Tonight's reading is taken from Revelation chapter 1, and that can be found on page 1235 of the Church Bibles. That's Revelation chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you, Sarah. Shall we pray? Father, verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Father, pray you would be kind to us tonight. Pray we would hear and would be able to keep it. Help us understand to really hear and to keep these your words, that you would bless us. We want that blessing. Amen. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. And for 14 words, you'd be fooled into thinking that this is just another letter. Something from the council about keeping a graveyard clean or something like that. Something to churches. But this isn't even normal by New Testament standards. Verse 1 says that this message started with God, who gave it to Jesus, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to John to give to his servants. And we're going to spend 2 weeks in just three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. And this week, all we're going to do is look at the headed note paper. That's all we're really going to do. Two friends of mine had a competition to see who could write to each other on the fanciest headed note paper. So Robin would write, and his note would come printed on it, the Savoy, as if he had his own suite there. And then Jonathan would write back, and it would be in the green portcullis paper of the House of Commons. And this would go on, and it scored more if you got an individual on the paper. So if it said at the bottom, from the Right Honourable, the Lord Chancellor, KCVC, IMP, whatever, that was pretty good. Well, this week we're looking at the headed note paper for the Book of Revelation. Grace and peace from who? This is one of those shared chambers, this bit of stationery, printed discreetly down the side of the paper. There are three froms. Follow them down the verse. From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. I think that wins the game, doesn't it? This is headed note paper from God, the Trinity. Here is a place to take anyone who doesn't think it's clear in the New Testament that God is Father, Spirit, and Son. And this week we're looking at our God, looking at what God prints along the top of his note paper, the top of this long and amazing letter of Revelation. And the aim is that this evening we would get to know our God more closely. But not just that we'd know him more. Verse 3 says God wants to bless us as we do what we're doing now. Read it out, hear it, and then keep it. So we'll go through the three persons on the letterhead pretty much in order. But as we take each one, we're going to attack one of the main practical themes of this book and see how knowing that one person of God better helps us with the practical theme. So our first point, if you're taking notes, there's some space on the back of the notice sheet. The first point is this, the challenge of a God like this. The challenge of a God like this. So the look at the description of God the Father in verse 4. It is the ultimate mind-bending metaphysical description of God. He is, he was, and he is to come. It's based on how God revealed himself in Exodus. That's the first verse written on the sheet. Moses asked God his name, and God, instead of answering sort of straightforwardly, says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He's saying, before everything was, he was. Always, eternally, he is. Existing as he wants to be, defined by himself, constrained and controlled by nothing and no one. Right now, he is, just the way he always has been. He lives. He generates reality and existence by the sheer power of how alive he is. And however many years come and go, however many nations or movement rises, whatever weapon they invent, he will be. The future is in his hands. He sees it. He knows it. It belongs to him. He orders it from the beginning. And in Revelation, to say he is to come means he has a day when he will come and judge and rescue, a day he controls and nobody can avoid or change. He is God. Verse 8 says the same thing. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of creation, the way A and Z define the alphabet. He is the Almighty. And if you can imagine a being anything like that, anything like what God has printed on his letterhead, then I wonder if you're really human. The closest we get, I think, in popular, certainly in my imagination, the closest we get is Doctor Who. And Doctor Who, particularly if you've been watching the recent series, he's been becoming more and more godlike. They've been every few episodes, that comes out. Who is this man? Is he God? He's Lord of Time. He is ancient and he is wise. But compared to this God, he's a tourist. He sort of drops in and out, travels through time, when God exists in all of it, all at once. Doctor Who had a beginning. I was very excited to find that out. He was born and taught things. God has no beginning. Nobody ever taught him anything. Doctor Who can get out his needle and thread and tinker with space-time. Our God writes reality and says how it will be. Lots of people have noticed there's been a spate of atheist books out recently. But of all of them, I think that Philip Pullman is the only one who is talking about something that really could bring down Christianity. It's a kid's book, but listen, this is a bit from, this is Balthamos speaking, who's a rebel angel in the story, revealing the big secret. Says, God, the Creator, the Lord, Yahweh, El, Adonai, the King, the Father, the Almighty. These were all names he gave himself. He was never the Creator. He was an angel, like ourselves, the first angel, true. But he told those who came after him that he had created them. But it was a lie. I wonder which of those views of God is more like the one that operates in your head. The God who is completely beyond us, made everything, is over all of time. Or the one who's a little bit more powerful, maybe a little bit earlier, and lies about how big he is. See, Revelation, and in fact the whole Bible, insists that Philip Pullman is not right. The crucial message for John's hearers here is that God is beyond time, he's creator of all, he's almighty. Flick on to Revelation chapter 4. There is a stunning vision of a throne room in heaven. And God is surrounded by crowned elders and lightning and strange living creatures. And pick up what they say in verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what the angels really say. That's what reality is behind the curtain. And go on, twice more in verse 9 and verse 10, he's the one who lives forever and ever. And then the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne and say, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The God who is existence, he created everything. And that is the big lie of our age, isn't it? That our God is just one among many. That is not true. We serve the only, the unique God. I don't know what you asked your neighbour during the break. If you didn't know them, maybe it was something about where they came from, where they started. God says, no, no, I didn't start anywhere. I didn't come from anywhere. Or maybe you asked the dreaded, well, what do you do? Did the person next to you ask you that? God says, I do all things, I made all things, but more than doing, I am. And the challenge of a God like this, that's our point, the challenge of a God like this should be obvious. There is only one throne, and everything else should bow to him, and we should not bow to anything else. Our verse 1, verse 4 begins, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And you'll know in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, give us seven little letters to each of those churches. And the number seven is no accident. Seven is John's favorite number, and it means completeness. Just like God the Holy Spirit is the seven spirits, the seven churches mean the total church. And these seven in chapter 2 and chapter 3 represent all of us, all the Christians, all the churches there have ever been since Jesus rose. And what stands out as you read those chapters is how much trouble they are in. So as school reports, they read like this. Church number one, terrible. Repent or I'll remove you. Church number two, well done. Church number three, four and five, watch out. Danger, you are full of compromise. Church number six, well done. And then church number seven, just like the first, terrible. Repent or I will spit you out. The seven churches represent all of the churches throughout this age. And the normal expectation is we'll be in a mess. And in particular, we'll be in danger of compromise. Danger of compromise. And the challenge of a God like this is you cannot give 60% of yourself to a God like this. And 40% of yourself to something else. He is different. He is absolute. So I'd always thought that Revelation was mainly a book to persecuted Christians, which means I'd sort of mainly thought it doesn't have very much to say to comfortable Christians in London. But preparing for today, I've had the lid lifted, particularly by this very helpful but very massive commentary. This is this is what I call it. It's a factor 77 commentary, by which I mean there are 77 times as many pages in here as there are in the book of Revelation, which is a bit over the top. But you'd hope he had something to say that was helpful in that many pages, and here it is. He helped me see this book isn't really written to a persecuted church. There is some persecution. One guy's been killed. We're going to meet him in a second. But the far bigger problem is compromise. Perhaps it is to avoid persecution. And that is why the churches are compromising with their culture and going along with the idolatry all around them. They're worshipping different things. And the challenge of a God like this is that compromise is idolatry, is treason against the throne. And two out of the seven churches have gone so far, they've nearly stopped being churches. And three others out of the seven are a real mix and are going the same way. So looking at 21st century London and the churches here, persecution may be coming. In that sense, we're just like them. It may even have started in a few individual places. But our real problem is compromise, isn't it? We read the way the world is going, and we trim our sails. And John says through the whole book, you cannot compromise with other gods when you have a God like this, who is, who was, who is to come. And he talks about persecution mainly because that is what is coming if we stop compromising. If we'll hear his message, change our lives, then probably persecution is around the corner. And as you read the seven letters, it'd be a great thing to do. You cannot escape it. He's right. These are us. Central Focus, one of our Bible study groups, I know spent 2 months in those seven letters. Talk to someone you know who was in one of those groups. Just this week, I was hit by two places particularly. In 3 verse 1 to Sardis, it says, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." St. Helens has that reputation, doesn't it? Praise God for all the alive things that have been done here through God over the years. But how are we now? Or 3 verse 17 at Laodicea. "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Many of us are rich, prosperous, self-sufficient people. And all of that is about an idolatry of the self, isn't it? The letters talk about compromise on sex, which sounds just like Western churches today. They speak to a world where to get on in business, you had to go along and worship the idols of the day. Well, jobs around here don't have statues to Zeus, but to keep your place there is temptation to worship the money or the job or the status, or to accept the trade-off against the family, or the trade-off against honesty, or the trade-off against the poor. I feel it as much as you do. I was speaking over at Aldersgate for 4 weeks on fear, and the fear of man particularly, and chatting each week with people, amazing Christian people, mature Christians, on their own though, in a firm, the only Christian, and afraid. Afraid to be Christian, afraid of the people around them. I feel it particularly with my family, I think. And that is the fear these seven churches had, as the people around them bowed down to the idols of their trade guilds, and they had to say, "No, I worship God alone." And the challenge of a God like this is very strong, isn't it? There's a line at the beginning of Jeremiah that goes like this. It's God speaking. "What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves?" Do you hear the heart of God? What have I done wrong? God says, "What wrong did your fathers find in me? When did God ever let me down? When did he ever become less worthy? When has he changed from that God we've just described?" Philip Pullman can say he's not absolutely deserving. Multi-faith, multi-respectful Briton can say he isn't. But the God of our verse, he cannot, he should not share worship. I don't know if you ever do a summertime review of your year. Maybe it's not a very good time to do it. Actually, lots of us find summer a really hard time spiritually. But it can be a good time. Look back on your year and ask, what am I worshipping? I was talking to a guy recently and asked him about his year. I don't have his permission to tell you the details, but he said it hadn't been a very good Christian year. He'd got busy with a sport most evenings. He hadn't had time for Bible study group at church or the Christian group where he was based. And he felt he didn't really know many Christians very well. I guess that is a picture that would apply to lots of us, wouldn't it? Then I said, so that's how this year's been. What about next year? And he was very honest. He said, well, more of the same, I think. The stuff in the evening is slowly, slowly strangling him spiritually. But being honest, next year, that comes first again. That is idolatry, isn't it? A very hard, very strong challenge. We all know it. So there is the challenge. And John knows that if they accept it, these Christians are going to come in for persecution from the people around them. So the book is full of lots and lots of encouragement. So this week and next week, that's where we'll be, the encouragement. This week, just two shorter points of encouragement. So point 2, looking particularly at God's Spirit. Point two, the encouragement of a God like this. Of course, you could be encouraged by all three if you want, that the God of history is in control. He is, was and will be. Or that Jesus is risen and he is king. That could be encouraging. But particularly the encourager, the comforter, is God the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 4 describes the Holy Spirit like this. From the seven spirits who are before the throne. Now, if you did use this verse to help a Muslim friend who asked about the Trinity in the Bible, he might particularly ask, why doesn't it just say Holy Spirit? Why does it say seven spirits? The answer is partly in the shape. So any list in the New Testament that goes Father and then blank something about Spirit and then Jesus, any list that goes like that, you expect it to be Father, Spirit, Son. But let's look on a few chapters for the answer. So turn back to the throne room in chapter 4. Chapter 1, we have the seven spirits before the throne. Now look at chapter 4, verse 5. We have lightning, rumbles, and thunder. Then we have before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Across in chapter 5, verse 6, here is Jesus, the Lamb, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The seven spirits are the spirits of God and of Jesus sent out into the world from the throne room of the Father. In New Testament terms, that can only be the Holy Spirit. And these seven spirits match the seven churches. Each church is pictured as a lampstand, and the seven spirits are like the flames, the torches, on the lampstands. Revelation is like an Old Testament concordance. And the thing to write down is Zechariah 4. That's the reference to write down and look up later. It's a vision with a lampstand that stands for the people of God. And the headline message is that God will work by my Spirit to build the temple so that the lampstand of his people can be in his presence. And there in Zechariah 4, just like in Revelation 5, he adds, the seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Do you see the encouragement? Ultimately, the encouragement of a God like this is the Holy Spirit living within us, living inside each Christian believer, shining out of each Christian church. There is the lampstand. And there is the Spirit of God within it, shining out. Quite by accident, Dick Lucas was speaking this morning on another three verses in the book of Revelation. Sorry. He took us to the very end, where at the climax of Revelation, the answer to every promise in the Bible is God is with us. The end of the world, the new creation, with everything put right, is God will dwell with his people. But the encouragement at the beginning of the book for a church on the edge of compromise or a church frightened of persecution, the encouragement is the end of the world has started. The end of the world has started. If you didn't know that, you're behind times. The end of the world has started. And a lot of the heaven stuff is true now. And in particular, the presence of God has begun. This is the age of the Spirit. Jesus said it's good for us that he goes away so that he can send the Spirit of truth to be with you forever. He dwells with you and will be in you. And if you read Revelation, you have chapter after chapter of scary horror film stuff. We see how evil those gods are that we're tempted to compromise with. We see a very realistic picture of how brutal and gruesome, scary this world can be. But through it all, the encouragement is grace and peace to you from God the Father and God the Son and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. God the Holy Spirit is with his people. He is with you in the middle of whatever it is that is terrifying you, maybe that you've not told anyone. He is a real link from the throne of God to the middle of the danger and the hard choices of this world. A seal and a protection. Again and again in Revelation, the saints are sealed, protected, a comfort and a strength to accept the challenge of our point one and overcome the temptation to compromise. I wonder how far we value the Holy Spirit.
I wonder how far we are used to relying on him. Perhaps that's our danger, particularly if we are those who are rich, have prospered and need nothing. If the Holy Spirit is not real to you, by which I don't mean we all have to have an identical experience of the Spirit, but if the Holy Spirit is not real to you, then you are not a Trinitarian, that you have a different God if the Holy Spirit is not real to you. If you're in the habit of seeing God as God the Father and God the Son, but struggle with the third person, then that is a different God. And it is to miss out on so much encouragement, the comfort that Jesus intended for us. In Revelation, the most obvious place to find him again, if you think that's you, think you've lost him, is in the words of this book. Each letter in chapter 2 and 3 ends the words of the Spirit to the churches. Each one ends it. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I guess you're like me, and you struggle to remember that your Bible studies are more than just study, but are actually the words of the Spirit of God to you, the Spirit who lives in you and understands you perfectly. In Exodus, that generation, they had God with them to protect them, the name of God, but they were like no other nation because God lived with them in a tent, went around with them. Well, we have something better. We have something better. The Holy Spirit is the sevenfold Spirit. He is everywhere. He goes with you into work. He sees everything. He sees your challenges. He is there to comfort you. But come back again to the headed paper. And let me tell you why I think it's in this order. Why it's in this order. It goes from the Father, from Yahweh, the God who is, was, and will be. Wow, that is impressive. It's from the Spirit. Wow, the sevenfold Spirit. You have these two sort of uber beings. And then you have a name from Jesus Christ. Wow. From someone like us. A man. Someone we know. And there's lots we could say about Jesus from here. We're going to go on and on next week about Jesus. Chapter 1 goes on with a huge vision about him. But for today, for our encouragement, point three is this, as we look at Jesus. Point three, the example of a God like this. The example of a God like this. There are three things we learn about Jesus here, and they are staggeringly huge, but in Revelation, they serve as an example for us to follow. We've said lots of Revelation is a call not to compromise. Be faithful, stick to the witness, the testimony of the Lord. Well, Jesus did that first. Jesus did that first. He is the faithful witness. Turn to chapter 2, verse 15, to meet the man I told you about. I don't mean 2:15, I mean 2:13. Here is the man who has already been persecuted. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. My faithful witness. That was Antipas's experience. He was killed, following the example of the Lord Jesus, who was also a faithful witness through his life, his trials, and right up to the cross and his death. Turn back to 1 verse 5. And the moment you get that one is about the cross, it is obvious that what we have here is 43 days out of the CV of Jesus Christ. You have his death, faithful witness. You have his resurrection 3 days later, the firstborn of the dead. Then a 40-day wait, and you have his ascension to sit next to God and rule the world, the ruler of the kings on earth, which is, of course, where we find him in chapter 5, the Lamb who was slain, ruling alongside the throne. The Psalm 89 reference, we won't have time to look it up, picks up the language of this verse, or this verse is copied from there. Jesus is the Davidic king who will rule forever over all the earth. And we'll come back to his death and what it means for us next week. But for now, copy it. Follow the example of a God like this. Michael Yu, who runs the associate scheme here, has a flattering way of talking about the associates and what he's trying to do. He calls it monkey see, monkey do.
Okay, so have you known associates?
Monkey. Okay, and the image is like the monkey sees the jar of honey, sees the person going over to open the jar, gets the honey out. Monkey learns, if I go and open the jar, there is the honey. Monkey see, monkey do. Watch Jesus. Copy him. Follow him. Which, in the terms of this verse, is staggering, isn't it? His enemies, Jesus died because his enemies thought they could defeat him by killing him, by persecuting him. But instead of being defeated, he conquered them by dying and then rising. And again in chapters 2 and 3, the Christians are told that to persevere in the tribulation is to conquer, is to overcome. And the other side of that isn't just rescue by Jesus, but is rule with Jesus. He promises we'll copy him in that as well. Isn't that stunning? Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' rule over everything, all of that is for us to copy. The example of a God like this. Can you imagine that for scared Christians as a Roman emperor in purple tries to beat them up? This says, be beaten up. Be the faithful witness. Rise from death alongside your firstborn and then rule. Rule with Jesus over all his enemies and yours, even the ones in purple. Even the ones who frighten the Christianity out of you at work or at school. Just look at chapter 1, verse 6, if you don't believe me. Chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us a kingdom and priests. That's who we are now. Turn on to 20, verse 6, to see what it'll be like in the future. 20, verse 6. Talking about those who have followed this example and been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. It says the second death has no power over them. That's the resurrection part. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There is the future promise. Follow Jesus. See him die. See him rise. See him reign. Copy him. Die, rise, and rule. Back to chapter 1, verse 9. And here is John following this example with us. Your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. And lots of the book of Revelation is lifting the veil on this world. It looks like we have to give in. Everything is so huge and so evil and opposed to us. We were promised a kingdom and a rescue. And we want to know where it is. And Revelation sort of rips back the veil and says, here is what is really going on. In Technicolor, God is king. The world is not controlled by these enemies. Somebody once wrote in the front of my Bible, it is a good book. I've read to the end and we win. All these enemies get blown away by the ruling King Jesus at the end of the book. But the new thing for me this week is the pattern of persecution isn't just I'm going to grind on until Jesus comes and gets me. The pattern is we copy him. Just like Jesus defeated Satan, we join in. Do you not just want to sort of survive the evil powers of this world? Do you want to conquer them, overcome them, defeat them? Then follow your example, your God Jesus Christ. Die like he did, the faithful witness. Rise with him and rule with him. So the challenge is enormous, isn't it? It's as big as our God's. But grace and peace, not just from anybody, but from this God. It is quite a letter, isn't it? Imagine grace and peace from someone important, or better, grace and peace from someone important and important to you. Well, this is grace and peace from the Trinity. God the Almighty, the Father, God the Spirit who lives in you, God the Son who has been through everything that he asks you to do this week. Shall we pray? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Father, please help us. We hear the challenge and how hard it would be to keep the words written in this book. Help us to see the time is near when you, the eternal God, will return, when your Son will be seen to reign, and we will be perfectly in your presence forever. Help us see it. Help us live for you. Help us not to compromise. And help us to step into persecution as those who will conquer through it. Amen.